So this morning we're into journey number 8. And we do want to welcome those who are watching online. We appreciate you being with us. We'd love to hear from you if you want to send us some comments. So last week, obviously, was the 7th in the series that we've been examining the Exodus journey of the people. We call the children of Israel, and we compare it with our journey as followers of Jesus. And hopefully we're finding things in their journey that we can learn from and apply in our journey. In our last segment, we saw that God through Moses delivered the Ten Commandments and then a series of regulations. And if the people had followed those closely and they'd been obedient, it would allow them to live in a close relationship with Him. Remember, God, the ultimate in holiness, people, sinful nature, how do we bring those two together so they can have the loving relationship that God wanted? And we noted that all of the people agreed that they would obey everything that God had prescribed. And then in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3, then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him. And all the people answered with one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So not once, but twice, the people respond that they are going to be committed to what the Lord has prescribed. So this covenant that's happening at Mount Sinai is now complete. God offered the relationship from His perspective, and the people commit to obeying the commandments and the regulations that He had provided them. So we begin today's segment by picking up the story of the journey in Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. "Come on," they said, "make us some gods who can lead us." I'll think about that statement for a minute. I've made a lot of things in my life. It never once crossed my mind that anything I made could have anything to do with leading or intelligence or anything of that nature. Like that was, how could people think that way in that time? Now, having said that, I just read this weekend about a new application, a new app that's going to be available on one of the major phone companies on their smartphone, I guess I should say. And this new app is based on AI technology, and it will look through everything on your phone, from your text to your emails to the meetings you attend, and it will find out all the things that it believes that you value as important. And then instead of you having to go in and check your emails in the morning and check, you know, this and that and the other thing, look at your calendar and where am I going to go with, it will put all of that together and it will lead you. Kind of scary when you think about that. It will lead you. And I want you to also know here that, and this is so easy to slip by, but we don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here out of the land of Egypt. You think about that. We had just gone through this covenant relationship where they had signed obedience to God and His commandments, and somehow, some way, this people continued to think that it was all about Moses that had brought them out of the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, "Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." And all the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. And when the people saw it, they exclaimed, "O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." First it was Moses. Now it's the gods that they had just made that had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And it's interesting, the gold that we're talking about here actually came from the Egyptians. You remember, when they left the country under duress, they asked their Egyptian neighbors, and they received all the gold and jewelry that became part of this exercise. Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf, and then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." So the people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. And after this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. Lord, as we study your word together this morning, may your Holy Spirit once again connect with our spirits. May it be an illuminating spirit today, illuminating your word. May it be a powerful spirit, Lord, challenging us in the way that we live, in the way that we think. Thank you, Lord, for the promise and the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit, who comes with anointing and with power. May we experience that today. Amen. So there are seven chapters that transpire between the people's affirmation to the covenant and the incident here that we just read about concerning the golden calf. And so during these 40 days, God is with Moses at the top of the mountain outlining the plans for the wilderness tabernacle, outlining even the attire that the priests are to wear, all sorts of detail there that's going on for the 40 days. And of course, 40 days is a long time if you're sitting in the Sinai desert wondering what happened to their leader. In Exodus 24, 17, and 18, we see that the glory of the Lord appeared like a consuming fire to the onlookers below at the foot of the mountain. And those people saw that Moses had disappeared into the cloud. So it's understandable from the onlookers that they would conclude in their natural human understanding that after 40 days, they were beginning to believe that Moses was certainly gone forever. But again, their covenant was not with Moses, it was with God. It would seem that they never fully understood that particular important truth, that it was God that they were dealing with, not Moses. And so, only 6 weeks transpire between the affirmation of the covenant and the people abandoning it completely. Obviously, they had a very shallow understanding of the commitment and of where God fit into their lives. Remember, part of the commitment was to obey the commandments, and we see here they're already willing to worship other gods to make God's commandment number two, which told them not to make any god in a graven image. And so we have clear disobedience to the first commandments. Now Aaron is one of the spiritual leaders left in charge. And he's all too willing to help the people abandon their commitment to God. An important point to remember here is that these people, including Aaron, had been completely immersed in Egyptian culture all of their lives. And as you remember from previous segment, that culture was often involved in the worship of many different gods. And it's interesting that one of them was a god named Apis, which was thought to be a bull and shaped in the form of a bull. So the proposal to revert to a calf, a young bull, was probably a very easy transition. But what about all the miracles that they had witnessed? They had seen God's power displayed not once, not twice, not three times, but 10 times through the series of plagues. They had seen God's provision in the putting of the blood on the doorposts where the death angel passed through. But they had seen God's power displayed in the parting of the Red Sea. And they had seen his miraculous provision of water and food. And you think about that. My, how quickly we humans can forget what God has done for us. And so there's obviously some lessons here that can be for our journey. This journey of ours called life. The first lesson for us is that it is one thing to get the people out of Egypt. It's quite another thing to get the Egypt, or in this case, the bull and its false worship, out of the people. They never quite left behind the worship that they were used to in Egypt. You know, their slavery was a terrible thing. Their taskmasters were cruel. The job was difficult, long hours, almost unbearable. But time after time, we see the children of Israel on their journey, ready to return to Egypt. And now we see that in spite of all that God had done for them, they're ready to worship other gods. And the second lesson that we can learn from this, that if we are serious about accepting Jesus as our Savior, we need to be serious about also accepting Him as Lord. And that means leaving the sinful practices and the worship of other things, whether they're gods or other things, behind. We are not being asked to be part of a shallow relationship. We're being asked to acknowledge Him as complete Lord over our lives. How many times do we see someone who, when confronted with a crisis, realizing the serious need that's going on in their lives, they come, they ask for help, they make a commitment maybe to accept Jesus, and they request people to pray for them. Things begin to get better, and it seems that God is at work. Going back quite a few years now, I remember a case I was involved with where a well-known businessman in the town had a breakup with his wife, and he was quite distressed. Certainly wasn't his idea. And he came to us looking for prayer and support. Eventually he made a commitment to the Lord, and we prayed for him a lot. But then his wife decided to come back, and it wasn't long until he disappeared from our midst, back into the world that he had enjoyed before it was so abruptly weakened by his wife's departure. And so we have those kind of situations all around us. And as the crisis passes, as the need for help subsides, many people who at once made a commitment to the Lord eventually return to their old way of life. It's very unfortunate, but it's quite common. There's a little course that I think kind of tells us where we need to be. It begins simply with the words, "I have decided to follow Jesus." I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me. The world, may I add, incompleteness, is behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. I pray and trust that's where we all are this morning. No more shallow relationships, a wholehearted commitment to Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And so the third lesson to be learned here is that experiencing a miracle is no guarantee that a person will stay with Christ. How many times do we hear a doubting Thomas say, "Well, if only God would show me a miracle. If only God would show me a miracle, then I would believe." Have you heard that? Maybe if we're completely honest, we might admit that we've possibly thought that way once or twice in our own life. How many miracles did the children of Israel witness? You know, one could easily lose count. And I just listed them a minute ago. But in spite of the multiple miracles, They still went back on their commitment to the Lord. The next lesson that we learn from this Exodus journey applies to spiritual leadership. I hope you remember from our last segment that we as born-again believers have been declared to be a kingdom of priests. And part of our responsibility as a kingdom of priests is to provide spiritual leadership to those in our area of influence. There is a priestly role for moms and dads in this world. It's such an important one. There's even a priestly role for grandparents in this world. There's a priestly leadership role for you wherever you are, because you do have a group of influence in your world. Let's relook for a second at an important part of our text. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. "Come on," they said. "Make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So the problem that appears here is that Aaron is faced with substantial public pressure. Remember how many people are on this journey? Over 1 million. And now Aaron is trying to stem the tide of rebellion against God and his commands. And so he relieves the pressure by taking direction from the people and not from God. And he does this apparently without examining and evaluating the request against God's word, against those commandments that they just had heard just a few days before. Action that was clearly a violation of the commandments. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting advice from people as long as they are prayerful, God-seeking, God-fearing people. And as long as their advice lines up with the Word of God. But Aaron, who was supposed to be the leader who would provide the godly direction, we find that he's yielding to the people's request to break God's commandments. In Acts 5:29, and you're probably familiar with this situation, the apostles had been tossed in jail, and they were warned on their release that they were never to talk about Jesus again, threatened with jail again. And so when they were challenged by the religious authorities, they bluntly replied by simply saying, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And they were under pressure too, but their response was from God and not from the public pressure. And this should have been Aaron's reply to the people, and it should be our reply as well. A little further down in our text, we come across another red flag. Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. And then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." So the first thing we see here is Aaron is being influenced by how happy the people were and how happy they had become in spite of the fact that they had left God behind and were in violation of the commandments. I'd like you to think about your home heating system for a moment. Tough conversation in June. There are two important devices on your wall. The first is a thermometer. It tells you what the temperature is. The second is a thermostat. It sets the temperature. And you as a spiritual leader and I as a spiritual leader are not to be thermometers. We are to set the standard. We are to set the spiritual example. We are challenged to be the thermostat, to set the heat, not measure it. Setting it in accordance with the Word of God and His aspirations as we live for Him. C.S. Lewis said this. You'll remember late in life he converted to Christianity. C.S. Lewis said, "I did not go to religion to make me happy." Whiskey would do that. He said, if you're looking for a faith that makes you comfortable, I don't recommend Christianity. And so Aaron becomes the people pleaser, keeping the people happy, measuring the temperature and responding to the people's wishes instead of setting the standard that God would have for them. His response to the serious role he had been given is to reflect and implement public opinion rather than shape it in alignment with the word. You know, as we think about all the controversial issues in our culture today, I think it's quite possible that in the last few decades, a lot of church policy has been shaped by public opinion and public pressure rather than by the Word of God. It's a sad thing, but I believe it's true. For us in our New Testament journey, we have the joy of the Lord, true, and we may well be happy when things are going well, but the goal of the gospel is not to make us happy. The goal of the gospel is to make us holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. So you must live as God's obedient children. Remember, they disobeyed. Don't slip back into your old ways of living. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't slip into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. And then he announced, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. So the next point to note here, and this one is easily to miss, because as you read this, you might think that this festival will be all about the worship of the new God, the golden calf. But it is not. How do I know that? The word translated as Lord in this text is the Hebrew word for Yahweh. Think about that. Aaron is saying he is going to organize a festival to the Lord, the God of Israel, the next day. Aaron is now trying to integrate the worship of the calf into the worship of Yahweh. Combining the worship of the calf with the worship of Yahweh is another clear violation of the commandment not to serve any other gods. So the people, with the approval of Aaron, set up their own image, a god that has been hand-carved in violation of the second commandment. They incorporate the kind of worship that was practiced in the Egyptian culture, and now they plan to integrate it with their worship of Yahweh, the one true God. So they're planning to have a blended god. They're ready to accept a new concept or a new understanding of who their God is, and they begin to worship some sort of dual God, as likely had been done in Egypt. Their image of God became radically different than that of the one true God, the author of their deliverance. And this practice is not unique to the wilderness journey. It's happened on numerous occasions down through history, and it continues to this very day. As a matter of fact, it happens so often that there is a name for this process. It's called syncretism. And it has a dictionary definition. Syncretism is the blending or merging of different, often opposing beliefs, cultures, or philosophies into a new cohesive system. Aaron is attempting to blend the golden calf into Yahweh worship. As a great example of that In the country of Haiti, a number of people in Haiti worship in the voodoo tradition. And as you walk through a village where there's lots of voodoo representations, you will see pictures of the cross. You will see pictures of Jesus. They have attempted to mold those two religions into a single religion. Syncretism still happening. So I want you to think about, listen, when God calls us, he calls us to have no other gods, as per commandments 1 and 2. We must never have any other aspect of worship. It must be left behind. These may be spiritual in nature, the things that we have worshipped in our past. They might be material in nature, but he calls us to leave that all behind. And we have to if we're really serious about serving him. I really want you to think seriously about this. We're created in the image of God. Just think about that for a minute. We're created in the image of God, each and every one of us, each and every one of the billions on this planet, created in the image of God, created in the image of the one true God. And he calls us as those who are created in his image to be one nation under God. He calls us out of our past, out of our false worship. He calls us to leave it all behind so that we might worship him alone and worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, if we really believe we're created in the image of God, if we really believe we're one nation under God, it puts a lot of other things in our lives under perspective. I love Canada. Born here. Lived here a good part of my life. Lived other places. Let me tell you, there's no other place like Canada. I've been to, I guess, Connie might check me here, 30-some countries. Lived in 5 or 6 of them. There's no other place like Canada. But as believers, we need to remember that Canada comes second in that we're one nation under God. And so when we believe that sincerely, when we really get that into our head, our nationalism has to be treated in that context. I love the nation of Canada. But I love the one nation under God far more than that. Amen. Amen. But when you're one nation under God, there's only one race under God. We are all God's children. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. We are one nation under God. While there may be lots of ethnic diversities and so on and so forth, our reality needs to be that we are one nation under God. We are one race under God. So in violation of the commandment, where they were told they were to worship the one true God and make no graven images, they're now trying to blend all of this stuff into one. And so they're beginning to design their own God. The lesson that they missed, the lesson we must not miss in our journey, is that we must not make our own image of God. I call it a designer God. We must avoid building our understanding of God where we embrace his attributes that we like. And on the other hand, we ignore those that make us feel uncomfortable. We didn't receive a call to be happy. I think it's healthy to be uncomfortable as we read the Word, and as we're challenged by the Word, and as the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. We need to remember this, that it is God that is attempting, through the power of the risen Christ, He's attempting to transform us into His image. We have no mandate, folks. And I think we tread on sinful ground when we try to transform Him into the image that meets our fancy. We need to yield to His mandate to transform us into the image of His dear Son. A correct concept of God, a correct understanding of God as He reveals Himself in Scripture, is absolutely vital to a healthy spiritual journey. You know, we will eventually become more and more like the God we worship. For example, if one of your gods is the God of money, then your life will become possessed with the obtaining of more of it. If we see pleasure as one of our gods, then we will become obsessed with obtaining bigger and more pleasurable toys and trinkets. If you believe that your God really doesn't care about sinful habits, attitudes, and actions, then you'll become careless about your lifestyle, and your call to holiness will gradually erode until it's really nothing in your mind. If our concept and understanding of God is wrong, it follows then logically that we cannot be those people who God desires to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So in closing today, let's just think about this. And it goes back to the start of this series. Paul told his Corinthians readers, and I hope you remember this, that their journey was a lesson for us to learn from. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, he writes this: "These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall." May the Holy Spirit continue to challenge us to learn from the Exodus journey. Lord, we thank You for today, and we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence here today. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, may we learn from this Exodus journey. May we allow the Holy Spirit to work with us in examining our life and our lifestyle to ensure that we're worshiping the one true God, not fabricating a designer God, much as Aaron and the people did, fabricating a God that they liked instead of a God that You're challenging us to follow. Thank You, Lord. We bless Your holy word. Amen.